Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. God did not want a huge footprint with the Exodus from Egypt since a heavenly invasion of earth would adversely affect Lucifer's ability to entice humanity. When Moses gave the hand signal, angels created a 3-mile-wide path through the sea, allowing the Hebrews to walk 5,000 abreast across the dry sea floor in one night. When God ordered the pillar of fire removed, Pharaoh's army chased after them. Halfway across, the angels removed the chariot wheels, the walls of water collapsed, and the Egyptians drowned. The Hebrews celebrated their supernatural rescue on the other side, but the euphoria only lasted 3 days until their joy was replaced with grumbling. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here this Sunday morning in the month of April. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And I pray right now, Father God, that you will help me to present this message, that, Father God, it will be clear. But most of all, let the Holy Spirit speak to each person, because the Holy Spirit makes the difference. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going anyplace. And I want to thank you. I want to praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to make a little mention here, and I want to turn, if you have the Bible there, turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse number 16 and 17. And I've been preaching, my first message that I preached was back in, that I really preached, was back, I would say, in about 1967, 68, when I was doing preaching for the Gideons in Salt Lake City. And I have never thought that in my lifetime we would come to this place where suddenly the events leading up to the mark of the beast is actually here, and it is going to affect me and you. The news is tightening. Now, Joe Biden, and you can trust him as far as you can throw an elephant. He is the most untrustworthy person on this planet. Now, he's not his own. He's a nursing home patient. The White House is the finest nursing home in the world. They got probably at least 15 doctors there and nurses and first-class facilities. But there is a cabal of people around him. And you know that things are changing from week to week. And first they said, no, we're not going to have any passports or cards for the vaccine. No, it's going to be voluntary. You're going to do this and that. And now if you hear the chorus is coming, not singing, you know. No vaccine, no passport, no buying, no flying, not doing this or that. And just as last week, the California system of the university system in California, they made a decision, if you want to attend a California university, you have to have proof that you have been vaccinated. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we read this. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That time is coming. The problem now is this. Can we stand when they are demanding the vaccine? I believe this. If you cannot take a stand now, you're not going to take a stand later. So right now, we are where people will be, us maybe, when the mark of the beast is introduced. And so, on your job, if you got a government job, for the federal government job, or you have a state job, or whatever you have, they might simply say, well, if you want to work here, you have to be vaccinated. The question is, will you be able to stand the pressure and simply says, well, if that's the case, take your job and shove it. Or will you bow your knees and says, well, I do need money, I need to provide my family, and so your simply says, okay, give it to me. If you cannot stand now, you're not going to be able to stand later. I believe this is a warm-up for the mark of the beast. So I just want to give that little introduction here today, that this is what we're facing right now. And it is unconstitutional. They really cannot mandate this. But if the American people, if we simply do not rise up at this point and say, no, this is not acceptable. We have to push back. And we have to push back very, very hard. With that, I want to go over to my message today. And the scriptures I'm going to start out actually is in the book of Revelation. So turn back to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Before we read those scriptures there, I want to share some things with you. We are now at the crossing of the sea. I want to lay out a scenario for you here now. I want you to see in your mind a map. We have the Sinai Peninsula coming down like this. We have at the south tip is the Red Sea. We got the Gulf of the Suez on the west side, and the Gulf of Aqaba on the east side. On the east side. In the Bible, we only have mentioning the Red Sea once. Matter of fact, keep your finger in Revelation. We're going to go back over here to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although they were near. That was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. In verse 18, we have the first mentioning of the Red Sea. If you look on a map now, the Red Sea, we have the Gulf of Suez, we got the Gulf of Aqaba, but the big Red Sea is actually south of the Sinai Peninsula. If I think of in the same chapter, and we read this here, from verse, I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness that shut them in. Then in the rest of the chapter, it doesn't say the Red Sea, it says the sea. So, you can have whatever interpretation you want to have, but in the last 25, 30 years, it has been, they've done research, the archaeologists, they've done studying, and the scenario is that we have markers where we have a crossing at the Gulf of Aqaba. And the interesting thing is that when the archaeologists and the people investigating this moved over on the side where we have the Saudi Arabia, the Saudi Arabian government said, you cannot investigate this. There can be no digging here. You cannot do anything here. Just get out of the area. Because that would be a threat to the Islamic faith if the Israelites crossed the Gulf of Aqaba and not the Gulf of the Suez. But regardless, if they passed this gulf or that gulf, there was water. Now turn with me to the outline here as we look upon that. And we're not going to look upon again the virtual time run that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did. The Godhead paused the virtual time run again. They were examining the screenshot. If you stop a video and you have the last screen. They examined the screenshot, showed the Hebrews camp next to the sea with a pillar of fire separating them from the snarling Egyptian soldiers who wanted to bring them into compliance with their swords and spears. If the Godhead was going to get the Israelites across the sea in one day, now these are calculations that we have done. Not I have done, but people that have been studying this. If the Godhead was going to get the Israelites across the sea in actually in one day, it could not be done with a double file of a line, would be 800 miles long. More important, it would take 35 days to get them across. Calculations show the path would need to be 3 miles wide in order to allow the Hebrews to walk 5,000 abreast. That's mathematically, if you got a night, you're talking about 7 to 8 hours, you have 3 million people, you got to have them 5,000 abreast. That means you got to have a walkway that will be 3 miles in order for them to have meet the time requirement. Now, here's where I'm at. I remember what they told me in the seminary. In the seminary, they told me this, that the water they crossed, it was the upper part of the Suez Gulf, and the water was about up to their knees. It was a shallow place. So I remember one student said, stick his hand up and said, that's even a greater miracle. How do you drown the entire Pharaoh's army in 3 feet of water? So the professor shut up. But if you look upon the internet, you see the different arguments. Most scholars, they say, this did not happen. It's just a story. I believe it did happen. I believe the angelic world is as real as our physical world. And I really believe that, I'm going to show this here to you, that angels are doing more interference than what you and I think. So let me go my narrative now. An angel in charge of creating a walkway through the sea was summoned and told the Godhead needed a path to be fashioned in just one night. The bottom of the sea had to be dry enough that people could walk on it. Now, if you've gone to a lake that had dried up, you will find out that the bottom is muddy. It's wet. It's mushy. It takes time for that to dry out. The engineering for this phase of the project had been discussed ahead of time by the angels, and they were ready to move. All of the equipment was in place by midnight to create a mighty wind strong enough to push the waters back in two directions. I want you to see this now, a 3-mile path. They had to start in the middle, and they had to push the water back on both sides so we get a 3-mile pathway through the sea. Is it possible to do that? With God, all things are possible. Angels have equipment that you and I cannot even dream of. Angels are in charge of the weather. They're in charge of everything in this earth. The angels marked the middle of the causeway, and then the powerful wind machines. I'm just saying there's these angels. They got equipment. You see, most of us think that the spirit world is a ghost world. There's no equipment. There's just akratadaba, something happened. God created this in the spirit world, the angels. Their equipment. He's created this world. God simply works through his stuff that he has made. Other angels were standing by to remove any debris from the sea bottom and ensure it was sufficiently dry. This is by using my imagination. Some type of bulldozer was used to build ramps on the entry and exit side of the seafloor so that the Israelites could easily walk down to the bottom, cross over, and then walk up on the other bank. Now, you had children, you had women and men, 5,000 abreast. Now you notice if you got a lake, whatever it is, or in this case here, it's going to be a gulf. It's a steep going down and coming across. And so it has to be done in 7 hours. There was a divine intervention here. We have angels working super fast and building this. Let me give you this example. In Europe, you have a lot of rivers. And during World War II, there were rivers that were running up and down. And so the American troops had to cross a number of rivers to get into Germany. And once in Germany, there was rivers to cross, and the Germans had blown up the bridges. So the U.S. Army simply said, they have an engineering department, they said, ma'am, we want you to build us portable bridges. We want pontoon bridges, but we also want a bridge that we can just lay down, and then we can just drive our tanks over. They were called Bailey bridges. And so the engineers simply sat down at their drawing tables, and they designed it, and the Germans could not believe it, that they would simply have these bridges that had wheels on them, and they would take the beachhead, push the Germans back, they would drive this bridge up, and then they would lift it up, and it would be like a scissor coming down, and boom, there was a bridge, tank starting rolling. Bailey bridges. Now, we had a lot of innovation in World War II. So I believe that the angels have much greater stuff. I'm reading enough of my first page here. God does not use magic in the physical realm or the spirit world. He has created spiritual and physical laws, and angels are engaged to do God's bidding. And in this case, what he wanted created, built, or removed. Let's read now from Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Prior to 1958, there were no satellites. Weather, when they did weather prognosis, they simply had to, they had stations, a little bit here and there, and they would take the wind speed, they would look upon it, and they would then simply have that come into a center, and that's how they were predicting the weather prior to 1958. In 1958, we got the first satellite there, which is a Russian satellite called the Sputnik. And then, of course, in the 60s and 70s, right now, we got so many satellites up there that they're just spinning all over the place. But what they found out when they got what they call the weather satellites, they begin to look upon the earth, they begin to survey the earth, and they found out that there are four points on this earth, four points where all winds begin. We also have what we call trade winds. And then we got jet streams. There's a number of things up in the air. We got rivers up there in the air. So this scripture here, Revelation 7:1, that was scoffed at, has now simply is a fact. So the precision of satellites, oh, these corners are not necessarily laid out in a square, they're not quite in the square, but they're four corners, four points. By having satellites there, they know now they can watch and see how the winds are starting and where they're going. And now we can have 6 months up to a year, 12-month projection, how the wind and how the weather is going to be like. Let's now go to 8:5. I want to talk about angels. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That was an angel. 8:10. Revelation 8:10. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. Angels came to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a son, name him John. Became John the Baptist. An angel came to Mary and said, you're going to get pregnant. You haven't seen any man, but the Holy Ghost is going to make you pregnant. When Jesus body was born in Bethlehem, angels appeared in the air, and the shepherds could see them, and they spoke to the shepherds. An angel of death appeared for King David that slew 70,000 men in Israel. We have angels with Elijah. Then angel baked a cake that lasted for 40 days and 40 nights for him to walk as he ate that bread. Angels created manna. The Bible is full of reference to angels. So we should take comfort in that we are surrounded by angels. They will intervene. When we pray, we get angel protection. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 14. That's Exodus chapter 14. Now, why is it important that we examine this here? What am I doing? I'm simply doing the origin of Jesus. And I'm showing, from the time we started with Abraham, God's intervention in the bloodline. How God is having a continuous work, regardless of what's happening around. So the God had started up the virtual tyrant again, and Moses was instructed to hold up his hand toward the sea. That was a signal for the angels to start the operation and clear a path through the sea. So we read Exodus 14, verse number 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians, the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, to the Israelites, so that one came not near the other all night. I want you to see this operation now. They had walked up to the sea. The pillar simply went over. Egyptians had come up close, parked behind them. Darkness to the Egyptians, like a floodlight to the Israelites. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. With other words, we had a wall of water here and a wall of water over here, and we had a 3-mile gap between those walls. It is important. You really got to make up your mind. Is the story true or is it not? Because I tell you this. If you cannot believe this, you're not going to have faith to believe anything else in the Bible. Let me slow down now. You either believe the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or you believe nothing. You can't take a portion and say, well, that's, you know, it's too far out. Nothing is too far out for God. It's either all or nothing. And you got to make up your mind. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Notice now, dry ground. I told you before, you have a seabed or you got a lake bed and you get rid of the water, it's going to take a few days, maybe sometimes up to a couple of weeks before that is hard and dried. This is a miracle. They got rid of the water in 7 hours. They dried the land that they walked on, the sea bottom, and they walked across. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were water unto them on their right hand and on their left. Most likely, we're talking about maybe 300 to 400 feet, because either the Suez Gulf or the Aqaba Gulf, they are deeper. So picture now the faith of the Israelites. They had the faith. Moses led them. They looked at that. They saw walls of water. What has the walls back? Nothing what they could see. You want to walk through that? And they collapse? It took faith for Moses to say, "Giddy up! Move up!" I believe there were angels that lined up the people, 5,000 abreast. Cross. Go. Go. An Egyptian pursued and went after them. In the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host Egyptian through the pillar of fire and a cloud. And he troubled the host of the Egyptians. Jesus was there. He was in that cloud. He had his commandship there. I don't care if you think I'm crazy. And he was simply looking down like a commander and saying, "Well, the Egyptians are coming too close. We got the Hebrews is not going fast enough." So he told his angels, "Get down there, take off the wheels out of chariots. You drive a chariot on the ground, it's going to drag, going to slow them down." Verse 25, "And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee for the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said to Moses," they got over now the last one, "'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again to the Egyptians upon the chariots and upon the horsemen.'" What did Moses do? Remember I told you this about the trial? Lucifer has to have, God has to put a man in everything so that Lucifer can tempt. In this case now, Moses lifting the rod had nothing to do with the waters either parting or falling back. But here's the key. God simply said this: "I cannot part the water. I will not part the water." He told it to Lucifer, unless Moses hold up his rod. Lucifer could have simply told Moses and tempted him and said, "You know, are you crazy, man? Holding up a stupid rod over here is going to make this water disappear?" Moses could have said to God, "I don't believe that, God." So Satan had a chance to tempt Moses. On this side, on that side. And then the water caved in again. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the hosts of Pharaoh that came to the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. This event, we know through archaeology and history, was noised about or told to other nations. So the destruction of Pharaoh's army was known by the Canaanites and others. And that's why they had fear when the Hebrews came into their lands later on. For the children of Israel walked upon dry land. Notice now again, it's a dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were worn unto them on the right hand, on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They just washed up, they're dead. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, on the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let's get to the second page of that now. So now in chapter 15 of Exodus, we had now the party. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and host as he cast in the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth the wrath which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood right as a heap, and the depths were concealed in the heart of the sea. And then he goes down here, and they simply are praising God. Then came Miriam and the women. They had the timbers, they sang, they danced, and they were simply just praising God and saying, you know, this is absolutely fantastic. They were happy. But then the euphoria simply ends. You know, you can have a miracle, and by tomorrow you forgot you had a miracle. So we pick it up now in verse number 22. And that's in chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. They not crossed over, and there was no water in them. When they left Egypt, they had their cattle, they had their provisions, they had their wagons. But once they crossed over, they didn't take that with them. And now, on the other side, there was nothing. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink out of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I want you to say this now. 3 million people had seen this great miracle. I mean, unbelievable. They came on the other side, walked 3 days, and now there was no water. They didn't say, Moses, why don't we stop here and pray? If God could part the sea, he can give us water. But in verse 25, we said, actually read 24 again. And the people murmured, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet, and there he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, God could have done magic if he wants to. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. The angels are real. The angels are using real stuff. And in this case, we don't know what was in that tree. We don't know what it was. It was some kind of chemicals. He threw it in the water, and it simply cleaned the waters. on a property here, we got cylinders containing different different material. It cleans the water for us. Now, I want you to see now verse number 26. And said, this is now God speaking to them, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Let's look upon that verse. A lot of people quote that, but they leave the first part out. And God said, if you will diligently, that means very specifically, hearken means listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes. Then God said, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. This is a conditional promise. You do this, I do that. You do not do this, I'm not going to do my part. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 3 score and 10 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Miracles do not really create faith. Faith is created by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, let's summarize this now, the crossing here. Back to my outline, page 2. The Hebrews witnessed the following. The systematic destruction of Egypt through the 10 plagues. They saw that. It's a period of probably about 2-3 years where we had the 10 plagues. Secondly, walking on dry land through the sea and seeing vertical walls of water. They saw that. Watching Pharaoh with his powerful army destroyed in minutes. Even through none of these acts that were possible in the physical realm, this did not generate faith in the Israelites. They knew that God was capable of doing anything, but they did not trust that God loved them and would care for them on an individual basis. Let me repeat that. People say, yes, I believe that God can do it. But I don't believe that God loves me. I don't believe that God will do that for me. It's a trust issue. Do you trust God? They fail to understand that God's game plan was to build with a strong bloodline that one day would usher in the Messiah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 right now. We're going to pick it up in verse number 18. And this is Jesus speaking now. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon, or at once, with joy receives it. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by and by is offended. He also that received seeds among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceit of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears truth, fruit, brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. In other words, the question is, how deep is the word of God into you? Does it really bring fruit? I want to say this illustration. I'm not going to put a name on this. But in 1990, we had a family come to our church. And this is the wife and her husband. So they had a son. I'm going to call the son Joe. That's not his name, but I'm going to leave Joe. So her husband was a stepfather to Joe. Now, Joe had crashed. He was one of those technical wonder children that had worked in the computer industry, done a lot of things. And for some reason, he became so demonized that they found him curled up in a fetal position in the apartment he rented. He had laid there for several days. And so they had to take him home and feed him, so on. And he was simply a vegetable. They had heard about our church. And so they brought him to church. I remember the stepfather sitting on this side, the mother on this side. They put Joe in the middle. And Joe was alert, you know, music, stuff like this. The moment I started preaching, he went. And the moment I stopped preaching, he woke up again, you know, just really alert. But he was a basket case. So we took him through deliverance. My wife and I, and another minister we had in the congregation at the time. I remember when we started deliverance, he was knocked out. It was like somebody took a hammer, knocked him out. He was just gone. So they said to me, should we stop it? No, I said, the demons can hear us. There's no problem. So we continued the deliverance when we cast the demons out. And then we had to carry him out to the car, drive him home, carry him into the house, lay in the bed, and for the next 4 days, Joe slept except when he went up to go to the bathroom. On the fourth day, he got up. He was in his right mind. And he simply had been delivered. His mind has been healed. And within a few weeks from being a vegetable, he got a job here in Sacramento as an instructor. He's for a company that simply trained office worker how to use computers, the programs. In those days, it was Microsoft 95 or whatever it was they never had. So he now was a sharp cookie, got really good paid, and teaching people how to work the programs. We thought it was a success story. Then he simply said this, I've been called into the ministry. So I started preparing him. And about 9 years after his deliverance, now he started teaching in the church. He was a Bible teacher in the church. And he was helping out with deliverances. And now he met the woman in the church. And the two of them prayed, and they felt that they should get married. Joe had never been married. The other woman never get married. So I officiated, and it was a fantastic wedding, and everybody thought, man, this is success. Well, now, enter Lucifer, the devil, Slewfoot. So I had now raised this guy up for 10 years, and he's doing a lot of things. And now suddenly, in 2000, actually, yeah, 2000, my nephew Charles came in to the ministry. And he was our youth pastor, so I started training Charles. Now, about a year later, jealousy had come in, envy. And Joe started calling Charles the heir to the throne. He's the heir to the throne. And then he said, it's not room enough for us to bring you to the same church. So we had licensed Joe, and he got a church back east, Tennessee someplace. And we sent him off, and he lasted for about 4 or 5 years. He did not know that the church was run by Freemasons, had been trained by us. He tried to oust the Freemasons. They ousted him. He came back to Sacramento, his tail between the legs, and he felt, you know, so he came back here. And our church at that time was weak financially. So I simply said this. He said, you know, I'll need some financial help. I said, well, I would, but I don't have the money. We're struggling in the church. I don't have funds to help you out. So he got mad. He took off this time to another town in Northern California. We had been before. And then came back into town and settled here, got some kind of a job. I called him up one day and I said, Joe, I really need help. He was great with websites, computers. I mean, he could dance around me. I said, we'd like to upgrade our website and stuff like this. Can you help us out? He said, no, he said, I can't. Something had happened to me. He said, I'm at the point where I really don't know who I am. I lost my identity. Instead of pressing in and saying, hey, pray for me again, he isolated himself. Before I knew it, he was divorced, went back to the town in Northern California where he had been before, where he had done some bad things before he came to us in the 90s. And I found him on Facebook. I didn't look for him, but I found him on Facebook yesterday. He has reinvented himself, got a different type of profession, took two of his older children with him. He's doing everything except, you know, anything with Jesus. And here's a man that came from a total disaster. We thought it was a success story, but the devil took him out. He was a good preacher. He was a good Bible teacher, very skilled. And right now he's about barely 60 years old. He's washed up. Unless God gave him a super revelation on the head of his heart, he's a goner. Now, I want you to see here with Moses and the people there. Moses had faith. The people did not. Some of the people did. But here is the situation that you are now facing today. You are a target of the devil. He has demons on your back. He wants to steal your position in the kingdom of God. I've known this guy, Joe, for 30 years. And I took him from nothing, where he was great. And now he is nothing again in the kingdom of God. He's not the only one I've seen. There's been a lot of people, a lot of pastors that crashed. Let me take you right now to Numbers, chapter 32. And this is where I want to apply a story here today from the Bible. So Numbers 32 and verse number 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Partially they followed. Let me slow down. I want to make some points here. You got to make a decision to believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot say, well, there's certain things in there I can't accept. Forget that. It's either all or nothing. Now, verse 12. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Caleb was not in the lineage of Abraham. He was not one of the tribes. Because the Bible says it was a multitude of people that came out with the Israelites when they left Egypt. And here you will find that there were two men that simply stood of 3 million people coming out of Egypt. Two men in the age from 20 and up made it to the promised land. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. He was not even a Hebrew. But he believed in God. And he became an integral part of Israel. You see, God is calling all people. Some people says, but the Jews are God's chosen people. No, they were chosen to be a bloodline. But some of the greatest people among them were people from other families, other nations. Saint Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation had done evil in the sight was consumed. Let me have my closing scripture in there. Hebrews chapter 3. And I wish I didn't have to illustrate with such a bad story as Job that I had to do today. And you know, it broke my heart to see someone we put in 10 years into simply waste his life. He simply counted everything for the Lord for nothing. That's hurt. It must hurt God more. And you know, some of you are parents, and you put a lot of stuff in your children, and your children simply stuck their fingers up your nose and said, who cares? And they turn against you. I just saw in the paper, I'm checking things over in Europe, there's a family in Sweden. And the father built a company, and it was a multi-billion dollar company, large company. He had two sons. And the sons were kind of messing around. So dad simply said, I worked hard. I built this huge company. And I got these two worthless sons. So he disinherited them. And guess what the sons did? They went to court. Because they had some stocks in the company. And now, they are not happy. So the father said, okay, they had a mediator. I'll give you X number of billion dollars. The son said, no. We want you to liquidate your company. And then we will take most of it from you. That's called hate. two sons hating their dad so much that they wanted to punish him by liquidating his company. Let's turn to Hebrews now, chapter 3, and verse number 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? But with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that have sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Joe and I have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. Joe is saved, and when his time comes there, I'm going to be called in as a witness. There's been others. And Jesus is going to say, Joe, I healed you, I called you, I anointed you, I did all this thing for you, and you threw it away, reinvented yourself into some stupidity, and wasted the rest of your life. You're saved. And then he would ask us to testify against him. Did you as a pastor do this? Yes, I did. Did this guy as a deacon do this? Yes, he did. And Joe then would simply hear this. You are not a faithful servant. Here are the rewards that I had lined up for you. These are the positions you're going to have. But you forfeited it. You're going to be on a low scale forever in eternity. It's better than hell, better than like a fire. But think about it. We struggle on this earth to get a few dollars to do this and that. Imagine being poor through eternity because of your stupidity. Bonus scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I started out this message talking about the vaccine and a card and that you'll be barred. This is another thing that we come down to. I'm not going to take the vaccination. I'm going to tell them, shove it up your nose. It's garbage. I don't need it. I don't want it. And I'm going to ask God to help me to go through this period. And I'm not going to go to the left or the right. I'm going to stay with God. Amen. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for in these last days. Amen. So now we have finished the salvation that they had through the sea. Came up on the other side. Next week, we're going to look upon how the people 20 years and older simply could not believe. And so, I'm not saying they went to hell, but God said, you ain't going to the promised land. You're going to worry for 40 years. And the question I want you to think about the next week is this. Are you in the wilderness, walking in circles, or have you made a decision to have faith in God and you have entered the promised land? The good news is this. If you're in the wilderness, you can repent, and you can come in to the promised land. There are people now that watch me today that are not saved. And I want you to notice, you're simply saying, you know what, I really need to be saved. I don't like the story you told about Joe. I don't want to be like that. You might be a backslider. Who knows? But if you're not saved, here's how you get saved. You simply recognize that you're a sinner. We know that. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, through death and resurrection, we have salvation. And then say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Come on, Jesus, save me. And he will. In a few minutes, after we finish here, the screen is going to change on your computer screen or on your television screen. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will say, my friend, he will take you about 7 or 8 minutes, take you through the scriptures, and then lead you in a prayer where you can know for sure that today I got saved. Would you do that? And if, when you do that, call us, write us. You have our address on the website. And let us know, so we can talk with you, pray with you, encourage you, and send you some material that will help you in your walk. To you that are walking with the Lord, up to now, in America, it's been a piece of cake. But now, it is tightening. The question is now, will you hold up? Will you have the faith to say, I believe that God would supply all my needs according to his riches and glory? Or would you say, well, I guess if I want to work, if I want to go to the store, I got to take the vaccine. You have no faith. You caved in. You're like the Israelites back in the wilderness. It's going to bite right now. Before, we didn't have it at tight. So my question to you is this. Take this afternoon and examine yourself. Read the scriptures. And then make up your mind which side you're going to be on. God's side or the devil's side. You have to make a choice now. You're coming down. You cannot escape it. It's either yea or nay. May God give you strength to stay with the Lord. Here's Brother Thomas.
Good morning. You cannot have that salvation experience either unless you're given God-given repentance. So that is the facts. God has to give you some repentance. And when it comes to the day and age that we're living in, if you can't stand against the small deal of wearing a mask, how will you stand later? So I believe that mask program is ungodly and wicked. So that's my opinion on it. So take it for what it's worth. Father God, thank you for the word. We thank you for discernment, Lord, in this day and age. I made up my mind a long time ago. I will not bow the knee to Satan's wicked program. I will not bow the knee. And I thank you, Father God, for strength to continue. I've already encountered many, many situations in this satanic program that they call the COVID-19 and their so-called vaccine, pushed by so-called Jews, pushed by heathen Gentiles. You know how I hate it. And so I thank you, Father God, for raising up a remnant. Your word talks about a remnant that will be able to stand. I thank you for the people that I meet on a daily basis that are part of that remnant. And I thank you for the contacts that you have made for me in my day-to-day walk. The Bible is clear. It says that the father will turn against the son, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and on it goes. We are in that time. And we have seen that for thousands of years already anyway. But I do believe the time is drawing down. Thank you, Father God, that we have an economy that is your economy. We don't live and breathe and have our being in the devil's economy. We live in a supernatural, God-given economy. And I receive that and I thank you for it, Lord. And I know that my future is bright. Here on this planet and throughout eternity. It's good to know that. Because you give a measure of faith. And if those that get that measure exercise it. And strengthen it. It becomes even greater. So, what a blessing. For those that have received and exercised. We thank you for many blessings. I'll pray for some rain today in Northern California too. And I'd like to see it build up and darken up and dump a lot of water on us here in Northern California. And also in Idaho and in the western part of the United States. And hold back that ungodly weather modification program that the world government likes to play with. And I also want to pray over the Middle East and the saber rattling and the skirmishes and the attacks. And pray for some salvation there in the Middle East. And these men that have set themselves up in the Middle East that believe that they are riding high. Let them be brought down. Pray for that wicked president, Joe Biden, and his vice president, Kamala Harris. They're by fraud. We all know it. Those fraudulent players in the White House. Let their program come to destruction in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for seeing some things take place that's going to rock this world. And I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it?
What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 17th part in the series, the origin story of Jesus and was entitled Crossing the Sea. God did not want a huge footprint with the Exodus from Egypt, since a heavenly invasion of earth would adversely affect Lucifer's ability to entice humanity. When Moses gave the hand signal, angels created a 3-mile-wide path through the sea, allowing the Hebrews to walk 5,000 abreast across the dry sea floor in one night. When God ordered the pillar of fire separating the Egyptians and Israelites removed, Pharaoh's army chased after them. Angels removed the wheels from the chariots when the Egyptians were halfway across. Pharaoh ordered a retreat, but it was too late as the walls of water collapsed and they drowned. It was at this time that Pharaoh and his men realized that they had been duped by the devil and their eternal fate was sealed. The Hebrews celebrated their supernatural rescue with the beach party, but the euphoria only lasted 3 days until their water supply dwindled and their praise and worship was replaced with grumbling. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1805. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.